So let's turn to Leviticus chapter 7, verse 36. And we've been going through this very difficult book, one, as I've mentioned before, that people like to shy away from. It's basically the place in the Old Testament where God has established the sacrificial law, which is very foreign to our culture, to us as Americans, the whole concept of animal sacrifice. And yet we've been emphasizing that it's all pointing to Jesus as our sacrifice for sin. And this is hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus came, but God was instilling, without sacrifice, without the blood of an innocent animal being shed, there is no forgiveness of sin. Because later on, instead of an animal, the perfect sacrifice, the Messiah, would die on our behalf, shed his blood to make it so that we could be forgiven of sin and have access to God. Jeremy concluded all the different sacrifices last week. You know, we've been working through the burnt offering, the fellowship offering, the peace offering, fellowship offering, the grain offerings, and how that equates to different feasts. And then last week we saw the consecration offerings of the priesthood. And today we're going to see the priests actually being consecrated. And what we have to remember is that the New Testament makes it very, very clear. Jesus is our high priest. We're no longer involved in the priesthood of Jerusalem and the temple sacrifices and that priesthood which God got rid of in 70 AD to make it very clear, I'm not into this anymore. That was the shadow to point people to Jesus. I don't know if you've ever been to a 3D video theater presentation, but a little over a year ago, I went over to the University of Washington for a lecture on the Stardust space probe that came back and brought comet tail dust, and the professor at the University of Washington created a PowerPoint video presentation that included 3D animations. And so when we came in, we were all given these glasses with different color plastic lenses. And you stick the glasses on, and you can see his presentation in three dimensions. You pull the glasses off, and you just see the screen, and there's not much to what you're seeing. You stick glasses on, and you see, wow, you see it three-dimensionally, and it's a lot, you know, it's richer in what you're visually receiving. And I say that all to point to the fact that for people who try and read the book of Leviticus without being a believer in Jesus Christ, without being able to see Jesus as our high priest, knowing how all the sacrificial system was going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ, they're watching the Bible without the glasses on. They don't understand. You can't understand it. You can't really see it for the richness that's there. But if you put Jesus on, it becomes incredible, and actually it becomes so amazing to me. And for people that are Christians and struggle in their Christian walk, I would say, if somebody really wanted to get closer to Jesus, I would say, if you could put those glasses on, you could read Leviticus and get closer to Jesus, a lot closer to Jesus, in your walk with him and your desire to be holy, to realize what your high priest has done for you in this book. But we concluded, Jeremy last week covering for me, he concluded the offerings in chapter 7, verse 36, and this is a summary of the offerings we've been going through over the last seven chapters. The Lord commanded this to be given to them by the children of Israel on the day that he anointed them by a statute forever throughout their generations. They're supposed to do this basically till the Messiah come. This is the law of the burnt offering. So that was the first one, the grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the consecrations and the sacrifice of the peace offering, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai, on the day when he commanded the children of Israel to offer their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. So if we want to come to God to just have peace with him, kind of just be there with God, it's through sacrifice. If you want to be forgiven of sin, it's through sacrifice. If you want to just, you know, be thankful to God and give back what he's given you, it's through sacrifice. And that emphasis then puts us in the place that unless you know Jesus, you are not going to get to the Father. You will die in your sins and be banished from him, because if you don't have Jesus, you don't have God's true sacrifice that he sent into the world. And that's why Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one gets to God except through me. And you see that. God has a very prescribed way. We're going to find out probably next week because we won't have time. But the sons of Aaron decided they're going to just mess with the incense a little bit, and they die. God kills them. You don't mess with my plan. And people today are messing with God's plan of salvation on how to get with Him. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, you can be a Christian just by being a good Buddhist. You can be a Christian by just being a good Muslim. If you're a good Muslim, you're going to die, you're going to go to heaven. You're messing with God's plan, and God would, you know, it's the same as watching Aaron's sons try and mix some incense in with the truth of the gospel. They will die. Not instantly like happened to Aaron's sons, but when they stand before God, they'll be held accountable for all the people they deceived away from the true gospel, and that will be a horrible day for those people. So chapter 8, verse 1, so we've gone through all the sacrifices. Now there's the consecration of the priests. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, the anointing oil, and a bull as a sin offering, two rams, which are for burnt offering, and a consecration peace offering, and a basket of unleavened bread, a grain offering, and gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And so this is basically the whole bailiwick. All the different offerings are going to go into consecrating the priests, the high priest. And just for those that haven't followed it with us, there was 12 tribes, 12 sons of Jacob. One of those was Levi. The Levitical priesthood came out of the tribe of Levi. Within the tribe of Levi, there was Aaron. And all the descendants of Aaron were able to be the high priest. So if you were a Levite, you were a priest. If you were within Levi, a descendant of Aaron, you were able to be a high priest. And this is pertaining to the high priesthood. The high priest was the person who, once a year, was the one in charge of making sure that the Day of Atonement was performed in a way where the entire nation knew that they were free from sin. So basically, the high priest was that one person who went and mediated between man and God to go into the Holy of Holies on that one day a year to say, God, here's the sacrifice of the people, here's a sacrifice for me, I'm here, and I'm going to go out and say, today your sins have been forgiven through the joint, you know, communion of the people coming to you in your way, your salvation way, your way of dealing with sin. They have come corporately. I'm now representing the people before you. You then, you know, accept the sacrifice, and I go represent God to the people. That was the high priesthood of Aaron, and Jesus has now fulfilled that for us. He is the one, he is the mediator between God and man. Now, and we'll see that in our closing verse where we'll go to the book of Hebrews. And so, Moses did as the Lord commanded him, verse 4, and the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So this is the tabernacle has been set up in the wilderness. The door is the one way that you could get into that tabernacle, and the whole congregation's waiting there as Moses is going to consecrate Aaron's sons. And Moses said to the congregation, this is what the Lord commanded to be done. And what he's commanding to be done wouldn't have made much sense to them. Why is all this so important? We're going to find out that this sacrifice, you put some blood on the right ear of Moses, you put it on his toe, on his thumb, you put it on his toe, and it's like, what does all that mean? And we'll see, we'll try and understand that as we go through. Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons, four in all, soon two, because two are going to die, and washed them with water. So the first thing was, is the high priest had to come and be exteriorly cleansed with the washing water of the laver of bronze. So within the tabernacle, there was a laver of bronze, the holy water that would cleanse them. The Bible only really requires, the law of Moses only really requires that the priest become cleansed before he could do the ritual on behalf of the people to bring the blood of the sacrifices into the holy place. Later on, the Jews made it for them too. Anybody that wanted to go do the sacrifice would also be cleansed. But in the law of Moses, it didn't require that. At the time of Jesus, everybody that wanted to go perform a sacrifice would go through mikvahs, which were ceremonial washing baths. On their way to the Temple Mount, they would go through that. And there's hundreds of them on the south side of the Temple Mount dating from the time of Jesus. And he put a tunic on them, girded him with the sash, clothed him with the robe, these are high priesthood robes and sash, and put the ephod on him, and he girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, and with it tied the ephod on him, Then he put the breastplate on him, and he put the Urim, which Urim is the Hebrew for that, is the plural of the word for lights. You know, lights, and the Thummim, which is plural for perfections, in the breastplate. And we don't know exactly what these were, but they were two things that were lights and perfections placed in the breastplate of the high priest. And I just, in times past, we've brought out the PowerPoint program showing this in color, but tonight I just thought I would remind those that have seen it before, and for those that have never seen it, this is what the priesthood would have looked, the high priest would have looked like with the garments. And this is all based on what the scriptures of Exodus say. When we went through Exodus, we showed this in detail. But this is the breastplate of the high priest. This is the turban, which had a gold, solid gold plate across the turban, which we're going to see in a minute, that says, Holiness to the Lord. And this is the linen ephod. This colorful kind of bib was the linen ephod. And the sash that bound the linen ephod. And then this, the six of the tribes of Israel are engraved on this stone on the right shoulder, six tribes on the left shoulder that holds the breastplate along with some, you know, to the ephod. And then tucked into the breastplate was this Urim and the Thummim, which meant lights of perfection. Now, let's turn to Numbers chapter 27. Only the high priest wore this garment. And by the way, the Mormon priesthood makes their priesthood garments, and some of it is based on these descriptions, and because, see, Satan wants to deceive people away from Jesus being our high priest and try to establish an earthly priesthood. Any religious organization that tries to priesthood any member of the human race, a man, into somehow being able to represent man before God or to forgive their sins is being deceived by Satan to take away that holiness and that special place that only Jesus has, because only Jesus is our high priest according to the Bible. And so let's turn to Numbers chapter 27, and it says in chapter 27 verse 18, and the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit. So Moses is, you know, is getting done, and lay your hands on him, set him before Eleazar, the priest, and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight. So Joshua is about to take over for Moses. And you shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. He shall stand before Eleazar, the priest, the high priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, he and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation. We know from this verse that the Urim, along with the Thummim, that was in the breastplate of the high priest, that we don't know exactly what it was somehow the Joshua would go to the high priest. High priest, we are now in the promised land. Jericho was conquered. What does God say to do in conquering Jericho? God would say, do this. But the high priest would give instructions. So God is telling the people to go to the high priest to determine the path that God has for you. What is his plan? And he says, you either go or you stay, based on inquiring of the Lord of the judgment of the Urim. How that happened, we don't know. The priest somehow got before God, and it could have been that God illuminated the light of the Urim and the Thummim, absolute light, absolute perfection, and guided the path of and revelation to the high priest. This is what God wants you to do. Go do it. And let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 5, to make it clear. Another verse that makes it clearer, that's how the Urim and the Thummim were used. Now, as a background of 1 Samuel 28, Saul is king of Israel. He's a sinful man. He's rebelled against God. He's been totally disobedient. And God is not speaking to him. And so many times people that don't want to have anything to do with Jesus or anything else, why hasn't God given me any direction in my life? And they go to astrologers, they go to the crystal ball gazers, they go to something else besides God because they don't hear anything from God. And God's not talking because they don't really want to listen. And that's what we see here in the Bible. Saul had made it clear to God he was not wanting to listen to God. Because God had told him certain things that he flat out rebelled against, if you read the history of Saul. So now Saul is about to be attacked by the Philistines, and he wants to hear from God. What am I supposed to do? Do I go fight the Philistines or do I not fight the Philistines? And when Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord, he went to the high priest, and he said to the high priest, "High priest, go check out your Urim and your Thummim, and tell me what I'm supposed to do." That's what he did. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. God didn't speak to him in dreams. When he went to the high priest somehow, you know, however he was instructed by God to do it, he goes, "Well, the Urim and the Thummim aren't providing any direction. Sorry, Saul, God's not talking to you." And he went to the prophets, and the prophet said, "Nothing from God for you." So then Saul said to his servants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "In fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor." He went to an occultist. He went to the astrology page. He went to somebody that would conjure up the dead instead of going to God. And actually, God allows, in this one instance, Samuel to come before Saul, the dead Samuel's soul, to come and rebuke Saul, saying, "You have departed from God. You've rebelled. Your life is just in total rebellion against God. Why do you think that God's going to speak to you? And what, you're going to die in battle today along with your sons," and that's what ended up happening. It doesn't matter. You're going to die. So let's go back to Leviticus chapter 8, verse 8. That's what, this is basically all we know from the scriptures about the Urim and the Thummim. Somehow God miraculously used this. Now, how does that apply to Jesus as we get back to Leviticus 8:8? Jesus is our high priest. But what did Jesus also say about himself? "I am the light of the world." What is the Thummim? It's the plurality of light, all light. What else is he? Going again to the Urim, and I want to make sure I'm not getting this. The Urim is the plural of light, and the Thummim is the plural of perfection. What is Jesus? He's everything of light. He's everything of perfection. And I'm going to him for what? The direction of my life. Well, if you know what Jesus said, if you want wisdom, then come to me, but don't be double-minded in your wisdom. Don't, as soon as you don't hear from me or you don't like what I have to say, then go run off to the spiritists and the mediums in your own little thing. Don't be double-minded. If you ask me for wisdom, then my wisdom is in the scripture, and if you don't like what it says, then don't bother looking for my light. Don't bother looking for my perfections. And I see it happen all the time. I mean, the Bible is very clear about certain things about our life. You know, stay away from immorality, stay away from drunkenness, stay away from those that hate God and his laws. Do not sit in the seat of the scornful. Do not walk in the way of the wicked. Well, I want to walk in the way of the wicked. I want to go get drunk. I want to do that. Well, then, why are you asking me for direction? Go to your cultists, and you'll die. And so it's people reject God because they don't like his message, and then they blame him for the destruction of their life. So verse chapter 8, "Then he put the breastplate on him and put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastplate, and he put the turban on his head. Also on the turban, on its front, he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord had commanded Moses." And that golden crown said, "Holiness to the Lord." Now what we're going to find out is this holy crown, it said, "Holiness to the Lord." The high priest, after he washes himself, gets anointed, consecrated, makes a sacrifice for himself, goes through this elaborate ritual, he's able to walk into the Holy of Holies, into the Shekinah glory of God, to this glory in the Holy of Holies, and he doesn't die. And he's really holiness to the Lord because he's gone through all this. Our Lord Jesus is holiness to the Lord because he is holy. And he went before God on our behalf. And so this gold that the priest had to wear was symbolic of Jesus. He's able to go, and he is holy. And he makes us holy. He makes us pure in the sight of God because His sacrifice has cleansed us, if we believe. His Holy Spirit cleanses us and anoints us, if we believe, and has wiped out all sin and made us holy to the Lord, which is why the book of Hebrews says, if we have Jesus on us, if we have accepted Jesus, we can walk boldly into the throne of grace, knowing, as far as God's concerned, holiness to the Lord. And these people were able to be face-to-face. The high priest was able to be face-to-face with God because of being covered by the blood of the sacrifice. Then, with us, Jesus. Then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. Anointing oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit in all of the Scripture. And so it's basically all this sacrificial system is anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. This is the way to get to God. Then, this fake way, now Jesus, all anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit. He sprinkled some of it on the altar of burnt offering. This is anointed. This something has to die and be sacrificed for sin. He did it 7 times, which is the number of completeness. Anointing the altar and all of its utensils and the laver and its base to consecrate them, meaning set apart, to be set apart and consecrated to God. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. And according to Psalm 133, which is only 3 verses long, the whole psalm, it says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garment. I mean, this isn't just a put a little oil. I mean, Aaron this day that he's being consecrated to God by Moses, taking an oil vat and just pouring oil. It's just dripping off of his hair, off of his beard, onto his clothes, fully covered with the power of the Holy Spirit. See, that's symbolic of when we come to God, desiring for His salvation plan to cleanse us, and where the Bible says in the New Testament that we have become a kingdom of priests to Him. See, the priests of the Old Testament were to help people get to God. That was their job. The New Testament is that we are called as Christians a kingdom of priests to God. It says in the book of Peter. Why? Because we have been forgiven, given spiritually a holiness to God that lets us get to Him. He's anointed us with the Holy Spirit, and we're supposed to help people get to this God in the prescribed way that He has, which is Jesus, is the only way to get to God. Then Moses brought Aaron's sons and put tunics on them, girded them with sashes and put hats on them as the Lord had commanded. And he brought the bull of the sin offering. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull for the sin offering, confessing their sins. They're laying their hands on the bull. The bull then takes their sins. Then Moses killed it. And he took the blood and put some on the horns of the altar. So this whole sacrificial system of the tabernacle is being purified by blood all around with his finger and purified the altar. And he poured the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. Blood atonement. Then he took all the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver and the 2 kidneys. And, you know, this is the part that people go, what is all this about? And actually, if you clean the entrails, which is what was required all the time, for those that have never butchered anything, you don't realize that the entrails is the intestinal, and it's full of the disgusting stuff that's there that's on its way out the digestive tract. And God says, clean all that out. There's none of that stuff in my sacrifice. It was all to be cleaned out of the intestinal tract, and what's being offered is the bull minus the digestive material again, because God delivered Jesus, you know, as the sin sacrifice, as the lamb to take away the sins of the world, pure and holy, hanging on a cross, dying and shedding his blood for us. And it's, you know, and this was symbolic of the way it was done in the Old Testament. But the bull, verse 17, its hide, its flesh, its offal, he burned with fire outside the camp, as the Lord had commanded Moses, which we learned from the book of Hebrews. It says, in this particular sacrifice, it was pulled outside of the camp because later on Jesus was taken outside the city gate and crucified. And the book of Hebrews says this was symbolically done so that when Jesus was carried outside, he became that sacrifice, that priestly sacrifice for us. Then he brought, verse 18, the ram as the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. Now this is a burnt offering, not a sin offering. This is an offering just, hey, I want to approach God with a burnt offering. And Moses killed it, then he sprinkled the blood all around the altar. He cut the rams into pieces, and Moses burned the head, the piece of the fat, etc., etc., etc. Then, verse 12, 22, it says, and he brought the second ram, the ram of consecration. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram for consecration. And Moses killed it, and he took some of its blood, and he put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And again, the people read it. There's a good reason why I never read the Bible. But there's also a good reason to read the Bible. There's a good reason to try and see Jesus with those glasses on to see Jesus. See, this is the consecration. This is, okay, God, I have been forgiven for sins. The sin sacrifice has been accomplished. Anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I want to be consecrated, set apart for you. So this consecrated animal, now the blood, I can't be consecrated into the service of God unless I'm reminded again, Jesus had to die on the cross to let me be consecrated to him. I can do nothing for God unless I have Jesus first. Unless somebody is a believer in Jesus, they are doing nothing for God. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I recognize his blood. And then, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Because the good Lord up above, he is looking down above. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. And the thumb of the right hand. Most people are right-handed. And you can do nothing without the right hand. In fact, you read the first chapter of Judges, you find out that when kings wanted to make their enemies unable to ever lift a sword again, they would cut off their right thumb and they would cut off their right big toe. Because they'll never hold a sword against you again. And if they try and mess with you in some other way, they're not going to run very fast as they try. And actually, they'd cut off both of them. They'd cut off both thumbs, both big toes. They're not running very fast, and they're never going to lift a weapon against you. You know, try and hold a sword with just your fingers. And that's the way they would deal with people back then. Instead of stick them on home detention or in jails or whatever, they would just say, I know you're never going to come and get me with a sword. And so, whatever you do, do it in remembrance that the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life for you. Wherever you walk in life, whatever you do in your life in walking for Jesus, do it in remembrance that his blood was shed to make a way for you to do anything in life. And to the extent that we can serve God, if we had this, if we could put the glasses on, and like I said earlier in the study, if we could really let this sink in, it would change our walk with God. I would wake up and thinking, by the shed blood of Jesus, I can serve you today. Thank you, God. Let me listen for you in your word. Let me serve you. Let me walk with you because you died on the cross for me. Verse 24, then he brought Aaron's sons and Moses put some of the blood on the tips of their right ears. The other sons who are not the high priest himself, but are in line to become the high priest, he put them on their thumbs, their right hands, their big toes, their right foot, and Moses sprinkled the blood all around the altar. Everything's washed in blood. And, you know, it's amazing to me. The devil knows that, and that's why many churches have rewritten hymnals to remove all references to blood because it's too offensive to the American mind. Many hymnals have been rewritten, removing all songs associated with blood. And by an understanding of the book of Leviticus, we can say, that's not pleasing to God. He wants us to be aware of the shed blood of our Messiah, Jesus Christ. Verses 25 to 29 were the heave offering of the grain, of the burnt offering, in verse which we've covered the heave offering. I'm not going to repeat it. Then Moses took some, verse 30, some of the anointing oil, and some of the blood which was on the altar, and sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments, on his sons, on the garments of his sons with him. And he consecrated Aaron, his garments, his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. He was sprinkled. You know, you take these beautiful garments, and they were sprinkled with the blood of the sacrifice. And so when the high priest came up to the person to minister, what would people see? You have been sprinkled with the blood of Messiah, helping me to be sprinkled and forgiven of sins. Do people see Jesus' blood on you? Do they see? Do they know that I am a child of the King because I have accepted God's blood sacrifice to cover my sins, to give me everlasting life, to make me holy before God? Because if the answer is yes, it's because you've allowed yourself to be visibly sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, and therefore have, are there to help people get to God themselves. And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of meeting and eat it there with the bread that is in the basket of consecration offering, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat of it. What remains of the flesh and of the bread you shall burn with fire. Because, when Jesus offered his sacrifice, he is put into the tomb. Don't leave it out, which they violate because the two sons later on die, and Moses gets upset that they violated this, but then Aaron gives them an excuse and everything's okay. We'll cover that next week. Verse 33, and you shall not go outside of the door of the tabernacle of meeting for 7 days. So they're being consecrated to God. And it's for 7 days, which again, seven is completeness. Completely consecrated to God. Until the days of your consecration are ended, for 7 days he shall consecrate you. This is going on for 7 days. Guess what? Our high priest Jesus, from the day that he rode in on a donkey to Jerusalem on the 10th day of Nisan, almost 2,000 years ago, from that day where he was allowing for the first time the people to worship him as the Messiah of Israel, for the very first time, he didn't stop the people. The Pharisees actually required him, demanded that he stop the people from worshiping him as the Messiah. And he says, no, if they stop, the rocks will cry out. From that day until the day that Jesus comes out of the tomb was 7 days. Consecrate. He was becoming the consecrated high priest from the day he rode in, being examined. And the Bible, the New Testament talks about how, and the Pharisees shot this question at him. They shot another question at him. They're trying to find sin in Jesus. Then they gave up because they could find no error in him. He was the perfect sacrifice, consecrated to God to be our high priest. Then he's crucified and he's in the grave and he comes out of the grave after 7 days of being set apart by God to be that perfect high priest for us. And as he has done this day, verse 34, so the Lord has commanded to do. Why did he do that? I think pointing to Jesus, to make atonement for you. Therefore you shall abide at the door of the tabernacle of meeting day and night for 7 days and keep the charge of the Lord so that you may not die. For so I have been commanded, and Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. One of their highlights, the one time they actually did everything. And then they go downhill from there. And we see so soon that the sons of Aaron, flake out on God, and they decide, God says, I want this incense to be made just like this. Because the incense that burns before God in the holy place is supposed to be symbolic of the saints, the prayers of the saints. And because it has to be just exactly like these three spices that I've told you to put. And for some reason they threw some dope in there, or, some people think they threw dope or hash or, whatever in there, because, hey, we want to, have some real incense here. And God killed them. Do not mess with my type. I have a purpose for everything happening in this tabernacle, because it's all going to point to things that are important in the relationship of true Christians who were Jews. I mean, I can't even imagine how Jews can miss this, how they can read Leviticus and then see the claims of Jesus. And let's turn to Hebrews as a closing verse. Let's turn to Hebrews. We're going to go further, but Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Just so that you know, I'm not making this up. Under inspiration, the writer of Hebrews equates all this to Jesus and how we can have access to a holy God through a holy Jesus. In Hebrews in the New Testament, towards the end of the New Testament, it says, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, "Therefore, brethren," meaning Christians, "having boldness to enter the holiest," not some building on earth, but into the holiest in heaven, into the presence of God in heaven, as the book of Hebrews is made clear, "having boldness to enter the holiest," how do we get into heaven? "By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us." So all this stuff is being consecrated by the blood of bulls and animals in the Old Testament, but now Jesus consecrated all of it for us to get into heaven through the veil that is His flesh. He consecrated His own body, crucified on the cross, to give us access to God. And having a high priest over the house of God, which is Jesus, "let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." The writer of Hebrews is dealing with the fact that true Christians in Jerusalem were being horribly persecuted and being told, "You say you now believe in Jesus as your Messiah, and you are cleansed and pure before God, and you can go to heaven. We will persecute you to death unless you stop that foolishness of this Jesus, and you come back and you worship by putting your hands on bulls and goats and doing the whole high priestly thing and the priesthood thing here on Temple Mount." And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that that was all a shadow, allowing us to have true access to the throne of God Himself, consecrated by the sacrifice of Jesus. Do not waver in that confidence. And he goes on to say, if you waver in that confidence and you go back to bulls and goats, you have crucified Jesus again. You have said He is not the Messiah. Crucify Him, because if He's your Messiah, that means all this is gone. The blood sacrifice of animals is gone. It was replaced by the blood sacrifice of the Messiah, Jesus. And you can't waver in that and call yourself a Christian. And so, you know, and that's our message today. Are we, people who say, "Yeah, I'm a Buddhist Christian." No, you have wavered. You do not know Him. You are not saved. "I don't know if when I die I'm going to go to heaven." You are not saved. You do not have the blood of Jesus and the assurance of faith, which Hebrews says we're supposed to have. We're supposed to have the assurance that when I die I'm going to go to heaven because of why? My good works? No. Because I read the Bible? No. Because I'm a pastor? No. Because I pray? No. Because some man did something for me? No. It's because Jesus died on the cross for me, and His blood cleansed me, and His Holy Spirit filled me, and I now get to have access to God because of what He did as a gift to us, and not by anything that I do. That's what the New Testament teaches about the book of Leviticus. So let's pray. Father, we thank You that You loved us so much You sent Jesus to make that way. And God, that You've laid the Old Testament was just one secret roadmap, Lord, to show us that when Jesus came, that He was truly the essence of what all this Old Testament sacrifice was about. Father, we pray that You would help us to have that boldness to enter into the throne of Your grace and help others to see that we've been sprinkled by Your blood, and they too can come under the washing, cleansing effect of forgiveness through Your Son, Jesus. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship God.
Redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He has done. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He has done.
Amen. May your life bring glory to Him this week. And we'll see you soon, guys. God bless everybody.